Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1 this morning, Titus chapter 1, and we are looking this morning at sound doctrine, continuing looking at what it is. I've made mention of the fact that sound doctrine is found four times in the Word of God. All four times it is in the pastoral epistles, and all four times it has to do with Christian living, not so much correct doctrine, but Christian living. And so today we're looking at sound doctrine, and we're going to be dealing with preachers today. Sound doctrine and preachers. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the Bible says, "For this cause left I thee." It's Paul talking to Titus. Titus was a preacher. And it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So there was an entire list of things that that pastor needs to be, and those things are referred to as sound doctrine. Now, we looked already at Titus 2, and we looked at sound doctrine for men, speak those things which become sound doctrine, and then it gives a list for men. We looked at Titus chapter 2, and we saw sound doctrine for women, and today we're going to be looking at preachers. Let's pray, and we will look at the Word of God. Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm thankful, Father, that you lay it out very clearly for us. And I do pray that we would have a good understanding of what sound doctrine is. And Father, that we ought to live according to sound doctrine in all of our life, Monday through Sunday, and Sunday all the way through the rest of the week. God, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen today all of us, as things that apply to preachers apply also to the rest of the congregation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I will look at this, I was reading in a book this week, and I'm actually going to read just a little bit of an excerpt here. And he says, "To determine whether a church is sound in doctrine." And I knew exactly where he was going to go, because this is the direction that almost everyone goes. He says, "To determine whether a church is sound in doctrine and practice, ask the pastor or the leaders of the church or Sunday school teachers these questions." And all of the questions have to do with correct doctrine. He says, "Are all the words of the Bible God's words? Is the Bible totally and completely true and without any errors or mistakes?" And you know what? You're going to ask that question, and if the person has an answer, yes, the Bible is completely preserved. We believe every word. God is able and able to preserve every word, and it is in the King James Bible. That would be considered by most to be, that's sound doctrine. And then he says, "How about this one? Was Jesus Christ miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit and actually born of a virgin?" If they say no, we would have an understanding, whoa, that church has some false doctrine going on. Jesus was miraculously conceived in the Virgin Mary. Is Jesus Christ God? The obvious answer is yes. And he goes through these kinds of questions. Are heaven and hell real places? And with heaven having streets of gold and hell being a place of torment with real flames and will burn forever. These are important doctrinal questions. But sound doctrine described in the Bible is not those kinds of questions. Those are correct doctrine. Those are things that if a person disagrees with, they would be considered a heretic. But those are not what the Bible calls sound doctrine. And we're seeing this and manifesting this in this. So we look at this, and I want to, before we get into the scriptures, I want to talk about an interview that took place by Fuller Institute, where they interviewed 1,050 different pastors. And they asked these pastors, they were together, and they're not all independent Baptist pastors, they're a variety, but they would be considered evangelistic or evangelical pastors. And it says, these were some of the questions. 100% of them knew someone who had quit the ministry over burnout. 100% knew someone that had quit the ministry over burnout. 948 said that they were frequently fatigued every week. Now you have to consider something. Most of these pastors were preparing one sermon a week. They have Sunday morning church. They're frequently fatigued every week, 948 out of 1,050. 590 said they would leave if they had a better place to go or a better offer. 590, that's over half. You think about it. 756 of them said they read and study the Bible only when preparing for a sermon. 756 of them, no personal devotions, only to prepare for a sermon. 802 of them said they battled depression. Well, I understand why 756 of them battled depression. I don't know where the other 40 came in. 399 of them were divorced or in the process of divorce. 808 felt that they did not have a good marriage. 315 had been in some form of immorality with a church member in their own church. That's a third. And you think about why is our country in the state that it is in? It's because the preachers are not living sound doctrine. Most of these preachers, if you ask them, was Jesus born of a virgin? They would say yes. If you ask them, is the Bible the Word of God? They would say yes. Now, they probably wouldn't say which one, but they would say yes. If most of them, if you ask them, is heaven a real place? They would say yes. Is hell real? They would say yes. In a standard church thing, and across the board, there are certain things that, Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists, a lot of their doctrinal statements would read identically in their doctrine. But what is missing? What is missing is sound doctrine. That's what's missing in our churches. It's sound doctrine. And you know what? In chapter 2 of Titus, when he said to him, speak those things which become sound doctrine, in that whole next set of verses, there was not one thing about the rapture or the tribulation or eschatology. You go to look at a ordination service for a pastor. And I've been at a couple of them. And you know the questions that are asked? They ask them questions about pneumatology. They ask them questions about anthropology and soteriology. Sometimes they ask them questions about sublapterianism. And you're saying, I don't know what any of those are. I don't know why they use those words. But they ask them doctrinal questions about the same those things. But honestly, very, very few questions are asked to pastors about sound doctrine. If you've been to an ordination service, you know that to be true. Very few questions about sound doctrine, what the Bible describes as sound doctrine. But if you think about it, in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're not going to read that entire passage today, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, there are some qualifications given for pastors. And you know what? In every one of those qualifications, as you read there, there's nothing about what they believe. It's about how they live. Did you notice that? You think about them. You go down through those lists, and we just read one of them, but it talks about how they live more than how they believe. If a person lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, that person's doctrine more than likely, it's almost assumed in Scripture that their doctrine will be correct. Now, we got to be careful. The Bible does warn about heresy. It does warn about false doctrine. It warns about false prophets and false teachers. And there's much warning given about those different things. But when it talks about the qualifications, it doesn't say, do they believe correctly on the rapture of the church? It doesn't say, do they believe correctly on these other things? It says, this is the way a man who is going to be a preacher is supposed to live. So let's look this morning at Titus chapter 1, and we're going to work our way, starting in verse 5, and we're just going to work our way down through here a little bit. For this cause I left thee in Crete, So Titus is left in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So there were churches, there were groups of believers in Crete. And while they were there in those places, they had some things that were failing in their churches. And Titus is given instruction, I am sending you to fulfill and to set in order those things that are wanting or lacking in the churches. And some of those things were elders. And it says, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he says, I want you to go through and choose men and help these churches choose men who are going to be godly pastors and godly elders in these churches. And he says, I want you to send them through the same process that I took you through. So Titus says, as I appointed thee, Paul says to Titus, as I appointed thee, I want you to look and appoint elders over some of these churches that are there. These things are lacking. And then he says, now I'm going to remind you, when you choose an elder, you choose a pastor, you work with a man who is going to become a pastor, I want to remind you, Titus, these are qualifications that are absolutely necessary. He says, first of all, if any be blameless. So what does that mean? The word means without a handle. No one can point to something in their life and say, he shouldn't be a pastor because of this. And, you know, some of those things might be, you know, hey, if the person's divorced, that would be a handle. There would be, he would not be blameless in that area of family. If a person had a child out of wedlock, that would definitely be a handle. It would be something that, you know, how are you going to preach this when you've done this and you didn't line up with these things? And so there's some things that are handles. And he says he has to be blameless. And then he says he has to be the husband of one wife. Well, that eliminates all women preachers. He has to be the husband of one wife. Only one. Not one at a time. The husband of one wife. Now, if the wife passes away, the Bible gives the legitimate and ability for a man to marry another wife. But not divorce and remarriage, none of that. The husband of one wife. And then it says this, having faithful children. That is vital. It is vital because as you preach the Word of God, if it doesn't work in your home, why would it work in anybody else's? And this is part of sound doctrine. It is part of sound doctrine. You know, faithful children, and then it says those children are not to be accused of riot or unruly. So these children, they're not accused of riot, which is just chaotic living. It is being out of control. When you think of riots, you think of people that are out of control. So these people are in control and they are not unruly. Now, what is unruly? It's people that fail to follow the rules. And granted, there's pastors' children out there that think they're above the rules. They're not. They have to follow the rules just like anybody else follows the rules. So they're not accused of riot or unruly. And then it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So he's looking at it. It's like God gave a stewardship. There's some things to be looked after in a church. And he has to be right in his stewardship. And part of that may be the facilities. Part of that may be the money. Part of that is the discipling of believers. Part of that is the preaching of the Word of God. All of that is to be taken seriously as they look at being a steward of the things that God gave them. What is a steward? Joseph was a steward over all that Potiphar had. Was he a faithful steward? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was a faithful steward over all the house. And Potiphar was able to walk away and take no thought of whether Joseph was going to do things right or not. And we need to make sure, as the preachers need to make sure, we're stewards of God. We take the Word of God and we try to make things run exactly the way God would have them to run, to the very best of our ability. And then it says this, not self-willed. We preached a message a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night on meekness. Meekness is exactly that, not self-willed. Everything that's going on, it's not about me. It's not about the preacher. It's not about what I want and only what I want. It's about Him. Many preachers, many, they spend more time trying to draw people to themselves than they spend pointing people to Jesus Christ and pointing people to the Word of God. Sometimes you might call them schmoozers. I know preachers, they go around, they just hug everybody. What is that? It's drawing people to yourself. And the bottom line is, if they'd stop hugging everybody, probably we wouldn't have 315 that have been immoral with some church member. You think about it. Your wife is your wife. She's to be hugged by you. I'm not going to hug her. About three times in my ministry, I've been caught off guard by somebody coming up and giving me a hug. It's just like, okay, yeah, whatever. But I've seen a pastor. I was at a funeral and I saw a pastor and some lady, oh, it's a funeral. That makes it okay? It doesn't make it okay. And she walked up and she gives him a hug, and instead of just backing off, he hugs her and then sits down beside her and has his arm around her. The guy's a prominent pastor in the United States of America. Every one of you would know the church if I were to name it. And I'm sitting there and I saw him. My children saw him. I called them the next day. I said, look, I don't think that was your wife. Why? Hey, he needs to be reminded of sound doctrine. It's not proper, these things. It's not self-willed. You're not trying to draw people to yourself. Not soon angry. Okay, look, you need to be able to sit down and have a conversation. I've seen pastors and I've met pastors that, you know, they get into conversations, they start yelling and screaming in order to get their way. You know, that's not the way things work. You don't start yelling and screaming in order to get your way. That's, you know, untrained two-year-olds do that. You have what you want to present. If you want something changed, you present it. If it doesn't go your way, it doesn't go your way. And you learn to do things, but you do it with a calm head. Not soon angry, not given to wine. Again, wine has two meanings in the Word of God. One is alcoholic. We know that the Word of God absolutely forbids all alcoholic wine. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It absolutely forbids all alcoholic wine. But wine, on the other hand, was grape juice, and grape juice even, it was a luxury of the day. And he says, look, you abstain from all alcoholic wine, and you abstain from having to have a lavish, luxurious life as well, and taking place... having to have the finer things of life. No striker. Okay? He's not going to come to fisticuffs with somebody. Now, a man ought to be able to defend himself, right? And a man needs to defend his family sometimes. And there may be a time where a man can't avoid being in a fight. But he's not a striker. He's not out there looking for a fight. You all have heard people preach, and they preach like they're looking for a fight. That's not the way the man of God is supposed to be. It says, not given to filthy lucre, that is money. His life does not consist about just money and how much he gets paid and all of these things. Does a pastor have to survive? Does he need to feed his family and provide for his family? Absolutely. But money is not the main thing that he's looking at, and he's not after it at any cost. I've heard people say concerning the lottery, well, if you win, give it to the church. The devil's had it long enough. There's a biblical principle in the Old Testament, if you win, you don't give it to the church. We don't want ungodly money. It's not to be had. a lover of hospitality, a person that is able to meet people, be hospitable to people, have people in their home. We have people over on a regular basis. We have missionaries stay in our home. You do your best to make people feel welcome within the church as well, and trying to be hospitable in the church and out of the church, and all that you can do, it's part of sound doctrine. And it says, lover of good men. Okay? Look, we promote good behavior, not bad behavior. We want to be around people that are good men. You know, I don't like to be around bad men. I don't like the language they use. I went into a place to order something yesterday, and you know, the language that's used in the back of the place, I'm just thinking, I don't like that. It's not comfortable. I don't want to be around it. It's repulsive. It's incorrupt. But oh, it's a great thing to fellowship with good men, isn't it? Sober, okay, serious-minded, just. Okay, it looks at both sides. You know, if two people come and they have a conflict, you've got to be just. There is no playing favorites. Holy, temperate. Okay, holy. Obviously, we've looked at that multiple times, and really, that's living as godlike as you possibly can. Temperate means you're in control of yourself. You know, the pastor shouldn't be the fattest guy in town. There's something wrong if that's the case. There's some self-control that has to take place. And then it says this, holding fast the faithful word. That's almost the theme of what I want this church to be, as he hath been taught. So if anything in this whole list has to do with doctrinal questions, it would probably be that phrase right there. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Then it says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So you come off of all of these things, and those things are sound doctrine. And basically, look, if the pastor, if all he's after is money, how is he going to convince the gainsayers? What are gainsayers? People that live for money. People that are in the ministry for money. They're gainsayers. They're saying for gain. You know, our country is full of them. They're not going to preach the truth of the Word of God because if they preach the truth, people might leave and they would have less money. Those people are called gainsayers. They say what they say. They tickle the ears, and that's a whole other message, but they tickle the ears in order to get gain. So he says, look, Timothy, you're going to come across people that are gainsayers, and you are going to need to convince them to preach the truth of the Word of God no matter what. Now, how are you going to do that? Titus, how are you going to do that if you don't have sound doctrine? If they look at you and see that you're a man of filthy lucre, you're never going to convince them not to be. Right? You can't convince them if you don't have a good marriage. How are you going to convince them that they need one? If you are given to much wine, how are you going to convince them that they shouldn't be? See, all of these things, how are you going to properly preach the Word of God if you don't have sound doctrine? How will one lead others if he cannot walk with God himself? You know, more and more pastors are laying aside the faithful word based on their own experience. I'll give you some samples. I talked to a pastor recently. He changed his stance on very biblical things because his children grew up and didn't do those things. Do we base our preaching on what our children do or don't do? No, if anything, you need to preach harder and stronger on the Word of God. You need to convince your own children of sound doctrine and that they need to hold sound doctrine. I talked to a pastor once. He says, I do not want to get on Facebook because I'm embarrassed of the things my grown children put on Facebook. I'd be embarrassed if my children got on Facebook. See, the thing is you just do away with sound doctrine and you change your standards and beliefs. And I've seen this not only in pastors, I've seen it in Christian people that I've known for years. They stood solid. They walked with God. They had a Bible reason. They had Bible standards until their married children decided to throw the standards out. And then, all of a sudden, the standards, oh, well, I guess that wasn't such a big deal. Yes, it was a big deal. It still is a big deal. The Bible did not change just because your children didn't. And instead of looking at it and saying, my children are wrong, they changed their beliefs. Our beliefs don't change. The Bible doesn't change if our children go out and do wrong. The Bible still stands. The Bible is the same. It's the same as it's always been. I had a pastor tell me, just wait till your kids get out of the house. They won't stay with it either. I was like, well, I'm sure glad that Proverbs 22:6 is in the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Because you know what? Based upon what that pastor said, I've got no hope. Based upon the Word of God, I've got hope. Based upon the Word of God, if I train them right, they'll turn out right. If I train them right, they'll do right. But based upon what that pastor said, I've got no hope. You've got to be kidding me. Do you know what? You've got hope, if you'll do right, that your kids will do right. And you think about it. If that's what the pastor's going to say, does anybody have any hope? We've got a Bible. And the Bible is our guide in all things. But when we got pastors all across the nation that lay aside the Word of God based upon their own personal experience, and their experience is proven to them to be more true than the Word of God, they are not holding fast the faithful Word. The Word stands. See, if one of your kids do wrong, the Word stands. It stands. The Bible's true. Nothing changes. It's not based upon experience. It's based upon the facts of the Word of God. Let's look through verse 10 through 11 here. For there are many. He says to Titus, look, you're going to need all of this sound doctrine. For there are many unruly. There are a lot of people that won't follow God's rules. It's just the way it is. Right? A lot of people won't follow God's rules. For there are many unruly and vain talkers. There's a whole lot of people that will stand up behind a pulpit and they just speak vanity because they don't believe in the authority and the power of the Word of God. Look, the Word of God is the message. What did he say? Preach the what? Did he say preach experience? No, he said preach the Word. But there's vain talkers. And there are deceivers. What is a deceiver? Well, it's somebody that says, well, the Bible says, but it doesn't mean. That would be a deceiver, right? I know. And I talked to a pastor. I said, look, this verse is in the Bible. He says, I know where you're coming from, but I disagree. I'm like, what? And these are people that I thought stood strongly on the Word of God. And you think, look at it. And he said, I know that's what it says, but... Wow. Deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He says, be especially careful of the Jews. Verse 11 says this, whose mouths must be stopped. Now God gives us the local churches and I can't stop the mouths, and you can't stop the mouths of everybody across the nation. But I'll tell you what, if I hear of a pastor that I know the person and he's going astray, I call him. Why? Because it's necessary. People, look, people tend toward the easier route. Churches tend toward just going the easy way. Let's go along to get along. God didn't tell us to do that. God told pastors, he says, look, the mouths of these people, gainsayers, unruly people, vain talkers and deceivers, they've got to be stopped. Why? Because it says this, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for one reason, so they can get more money in the offering plate. For filthy lucre's sake. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say that the Bible really doesn't mean what it says, because I know that most of the people won't like what the Bible says, and so I'm going to change it, because if I don't, my paycheck might get cut. Well, I guess God isn't able to take care of the church of God. Is God able to take care of His church? He is able. And guess what? If God chooses to let the paycheck get cut, well, I guess the pastor just has to go and work a different job for a while, maybe. Sometimes it happens. Because he's still got to provide for his family, or he's worse than an infidel. And that may mean that things get set aside to a degree. But you got to do what's right. But these people, he says, they've got to be stopped. Why? Because they're subverting, they're undermining entire households. Families are falling apart because preachers won't preach the Word of God because they want money. Because they want more people rather than right people. We want right people. We want people that will follow God's Word. The Bible hasn't changed just because it's 2017. It doesn't change. We've got to follow through with this. It continues. Well, you think about, you know, how are we going to stop the Bible deniers if pastors are involved in the same things? If the pastor's greedy of filthy lucre, well, how are you going to stop the Bible denier that's greedy of filthy lucre? See, you've got to have the sound doctrine in order to fulfill what needs to be filled in verse 10 and 11. You can't have one without the other. Hence the qualifications. Titus chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. So we work our way a little bit further here. It says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. So this guy stands up and he talks about his own people. He said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Wow. What a description of a group of people. They're a bunch of liars. They don't tell the truth. They're evil beasts. What's he mean by that? I guess they act like animals. And slow bellies. Slow bellies. I don't know exactly what that means. Do you have a fast belly or slow belly? But he's describing these people. Maybe their digestion's a little bit slow. No, I think it has to do with they don't receive things. They're concerned about their belly. Maybe their bellies have gotten big because that's whose God is their belly, as it talks about in another passage. And then he says this, Paul says, one of their own said this about their own country. He says, this witness is true. Wow. Okay. So now we know that the Cretans were this kind of a people. Now how, when you look in that kind of a people, how are you going to find a pastor? He says, wherefore, rebuke them, how? sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, is he telling them, okay, they were described as liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, sound in the faith, is he telling them, rebuke them sharply so that they can get their doctrine on the rapture just right? Rebuke them sharply so that they get their doctrine on the deity of Christ just right? No, he's saying rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in the faith. In other words, they need to quit being liars. They need to quit being evil beasts and acting like animals and following their animalistic lust. And they need to get their bellies on the move, I guess. So you look at this, he says, these people need to be rebuked sharply. You got to stand on it. Titus, you can't go in there and just try to reason with these people. They're unreasonable people. You've got to rebuke them. You've got to rebuke them sharply so that they realize lying is not acceptable. Deceiving people is not acceptable. Following animalistic lust is not acceptable. And being a slow belly is not acceptable. They've got to be rebuked sharply. How else are you going to get people like that to turn around? Everybody needs a sharp rebuke once in a while. Is it easy to do? No. Because people are very self-justifying. People have a tendency to compare everything by themselves. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Well, I'm better than this person, so I might be okay. No, you don't worry about the person. You compare to the Word of God. You must look at the Bible and stand on the Bible. And then it says this, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So you're not following everything that the Jews put out there, and nor are you listening to the commandments of men. You follow the Word of God because the commandments of men tend to turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. I've heard people say it. All pastors are the same. No, they're not. All the Christians are hypocrites. No, they're not. There are a whole multitude of godly Christian people out there. They're not perfect people. But there is a multitude of people that want to live right. There's no hypocrisy in their hearts whatsoever. They may fail from time to time. But don't you? We all do from time to time. And you look at it and you think about it. Yes, they may fail from time to time. That doesn't mean that they're not real. It means that they fell. But guess what? The real person is going to get up. He will acknowledge that he's wrong. That is vital. Acknowledge that he did wrong and get back on the right path. The hypocrite will justify his wrong. And he'll do it by saying, oh, everybody does it. No, everybody doesn't. Everybody doesn't wallow in sin behind closed doors. But to the unbelieving, nothing's pure. You hear the way unbelievers talk about churches. They had one bad experience. I've met people that had truly bad experience. I knocked on a door in Fairfield one time, and the man told me, he says, I'll never go to church again. I looked at him, and I said, you've had a bad experience. He said, absolutely. He said, the pastor ran off with my wife. That's a bad experience. Believe me, it is. But does that mean every church and every pastor is that way because that one was? No. But see, it's hard for a man like that to get over things, isn't it? Verse 16 says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But, chapter 2 is a continuation of the same sentence and thought here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus, when you go in there, you're not a person who is just going to teach correct doctrine and deny sound doctrine. You're not a person who is going to go in there and you're going to have everything right concerning your eschatology. And you're going to be able to lay out the doctrine of the Holy Spirit 100% correctly. And you're going to be able to lay out the doctrine of salvation, and you know that it's salvation by faith through grace. And you know all of that, and you're going to be able to lay that out, but your works don't back up your life. Does the mechanic care what you believe about the rapture, or does he care that you paid your bill when you picked up the car? See, that's sound doctrine. Does the contractor that came and put a roof on your house, does he care that you can tell him all about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? And you can woo him and convince him with wonderful words about the Holy Spirit? Or does he care that the day he finished the job, you wrote out the check and the check didn't bounce? See, sound doctrine. He says, Titus, they, not you, not the man you're going to put in place, they profess that they know God. Everybody can talk. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, unto every good work reprobate, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he gives this entire description that we went through last week and the week before about the men and the women and living sound doctrine. Living sound doctrine. It's not what you know, it's what you do and how you live. Now, correct doctrine is absolutely vital. I would not go to a church that didn't use the King James Bible and didn't believe that every word in it was the preserved and holy inspired word of God. I would not go to a church that denied the deity of Jesus Christ. I would not go to a church that denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I would not go to a church that said that hell was just an annihilation and you cease to exist. I would not go to a church that said heaven isn't real, it's just a state of mind. I would not go to a church that said the rapture is not going to happen. See, all of those things are correct doctrine and they are vital. But I would also look at all of this sound doctrine that we find in Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 2, because I wouldn't go to a church where the pastor had been divorced. I wouldn't go to a church where the pastor, as soon as his children turned 18, they went out of the house and got on drugs and immorality and all of that. I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have sound doctrine. Yes, the doctrine needs to be correct, but the sound doctrine also needs to be correct. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, correct doctrine is this: every one of us are sinners. We're on our way to hell if we pay for our own sins. Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. He is God. He became God in the flesh. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. God took the sins of mankind and put them on the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have the opportunity, when we're going this direction, to repent of our sins that are taking us straight to hell and turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior, and we will be saved by grace through faith. If you will turn to Jesus Christ, He'll save you. He'll wash all your sins away. He'll allow you to be able to stand before God in eternity with the robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's correct doctrine. And if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you're here and you're a Christian, I know that most of the message referred to preachers, but shouldn't every Christian strive to live qualified to be a preacher? So, well, I've already disqualified in a couple areas. Well, shouldn't you take those areas that you can't change, you ask forgiveness and go on? But shouldn't the rest of your life line up so that you would live sound doctrine? We need Christians that will hold fast the faithful word and that will be able by sound doctrine, by their Christian living, to convince the people that they talk to. I don't want a powerless Christianity. I don't want a salvation that's not able to change a life. Jesus Christ said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's the salvation that I want to see. I want to see people's lives changed by the power of the Word of God. We need it. We need to hold to it. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts.